What an amazing week this has been. Well, I'll tell you what takes place this last week is just phenomenal. If you recall, last Sunday, we talked about Palm Sunday. And when I was a young man, just a little guy, about your age, I had no idea what it meant, except that they gave me some palm branches and I could make an airplane out of them and fly them all around and pretend like I was in a World War II battle with my Mustang airplane. And, you know, I had no clue what Palm Sunday was all about. And so last week we looked at it, that it was just an amazing fulfillment to prophecy. That in the book of Daniel, it was given that the exact day from the time that a decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls in troublous times, that literally 173,880 days would be a countdown until the Messiah would ride in. And we saw that in the book of Nehemiah, right there in chapter 2, that decree was given. And 173,880 days to the exact day, Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, fulfilling that prophecy exactly. That's why we can count on everything in God's Word. It's His signature that is in there that is proven it. And then we took place and we looked at the week before, the events that took place this last week and all the things that He was doing. And where he ended up, now we know that he was betrayed by Judas, that he was, you know, turned in, that he went to trials that were illegal, and that they turned him over to the Romans to crucify him. And here we see him on the cross, dying on the cross, pain and agony. Because you see, the death of that crucifixion was not easy. You know, we have capital punishment today. They give you some anesthesia, just like surgery, and you fall asleep, and then they give you a shot, and you don't even feel that, and you just slip into wherever you're going, to heaven or hell. But that's not the way the crucifixion was. First, he was whipped until his back was like a hamburger. They put crowns on his head, and they just jammed into his head. They beat him. It says that his face was so marred you could not even tell that he was a man. It was so swollen up. They nailed his feet to the cross. They nailed his arms. And then when they lifted him up, they didn't say, "Hey, boys, let's let him down real easy when we drop it into the hole." That wasn't what they did. They went ahead and they thumped it down in the pain and the agony. And what happens is when you're on the cross, your joints separate. Your rib cage falls into your lungs. I don't know if you've ever had a difficult time breathing ever. I remember being underwater quite a ways down, and all of a sudden, there was no more air. And so you're trying to suck that air out of that tank, and there's nothing in that. And you're all the way underwater, and you just have to look up and, you know, just start letting air out of what air you have in your lungs. And go to the surface. You can't hold your breath because the air will expand and you get embolisms and you'll die. And so he, every time, it was like gasping for his last breath. And we call that good. We call that good. They were going to break his leg so that he could not stand on them anymore and die, and yet he said, "No man takes my life, but I lay my life down." Jesus gave up his own life. And yet we call that good. And I'm sure that maybe many of you have heard other people say that all religion, any religion, will get you to heaven. Have you heard that? And there's people that actually believe it. People actually believe that you don't need a religion to get to heaven. As long as you're good and you're better than others, your good works will get you there. But Paul the Apostle clearly taught us that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, in Ephesians. And so it wasn't that. And in the garden, we see that Jesus is there under a tremendous amount of stress and praying, and he says to the Father, "If there's any way that this cup could pass from me," what cup? the cup of going to the cross and paying for all of humanity's sins. If there's any way this cup could pass from me, let it be, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And he did it three times, and he was at peace. Valuable lesson there. Prayer doesn't always change our circumstances, but it can sure change our heart. And that's, to me, a great miracle, too. And so we see that there was no other way. There was no other religion. That's what Jesus was saying. If there's another religion that can do it, then why would he have to go to the cross and die? He would have just wasted his life. But that's not the case. There was no other religion that could do it. Matter of fact, Christianity is the only religion that has its founder who died for people. And we're going to see that it wasn't a surprise to him. And that he rose from the dead. We're going to see that on Sunday. But only Christianity has that foundation, that prophecy, that would take place. But why did he have to die? That's the key question. And in order for us to understand why he had to die, we have to go back to the beginning into Genesis 3, where there was Adam and Eve in the garden. You see, God created man and he created woman. And there he placed them in the garden with just one thing that they could not do. They could not eat of this particular fruit tree. That's free will that God gave them, just like he gives us. They got to choose whether they were going to eat of the fruit that God said don't eat of, or they were going to obey. And that's what we have. We have free will too. We can choose to obey God and accept the work on the cross, or we can live our life on our own but have to pay the consequences. So man was cast out of the garden. And there in Genesis 5, verse 3, it tells us that Adam begot Seth in his own likeness and his own image. He was in a fallen state, a sinful state at that point. And as a result, every person born from that time forward was born in a fallen state, in a sinful state. How many of you, when you raised your children, or still are, how many of you had to actually sit down and give them really a lot of instructions on how to lie? Did you eat that cookie and there's chocolate all over the face? And no, I didn't eat that cookie. Crumbs are falling all over the place. No, it's the sinful nature that is in us. We have to learn not to sin. We have to learn not to go down that path and to choose the path of righteousness. And as a result of what happened with Adam and Eve, Paul the Apostle very clearly instructed us there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned. That's everybody. There's not a person alive. Think of the person that you think is the most righteous person, except for Jesus, that's on the face of the earth that ever lived, and yet there was sin in his life. Even God said, "David's a man after my own heart." David, a man after his own heart, and yet he committed adultery, he committed murder, he lied about it. And the only reason he confessed is because Nathan busted him. You know this story. David, there's a man that has one little teeny lamb. And there's a rich man that has flocks and flocks of lambs. And this rich man went and took that one person's little lamb and butchered it for a friend. What should we do with that man? And David said, "That man shall not live past this day." And Nathan says, "You are that man because you took Bathsheba and you killed Uriah." And David at that point repented. If God didn't deal with him, he probably wouldn't have repented. I thank God that God deals with us in our sin, don't you? So that we can repent and ask God to forgive us of our sins, not just unto salvation, but unto fellowship as well. And so if we left it at Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," that would be a horrible end to what is facing us. But God didn't just leave it there. For we see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, It says, and the wage of that sin is death. In other words, the sin that you have done is going to result in death, and that means a spiritual death. And if it left there and stayed at that point, that would be pretty heavy. But what did he say? He finished it off by saying, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So where do we get our eternal life? Through that gift of God. And what is that gift? That gift is Jesus going to the cross. That finished work on the cross paid for our sins. And when we understand that he did all the work so that we could have all eternity with him, we begin to rejoice and have a wonderful, wonderful time. Just like the babies having an awesome time right now. That's what we need to be like, having an awesome time right now. But you know what? It was not a surprise to Jesus that he was going to die. Look in your Bibles there in John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, in verse 13 through 16. It was not a surprise. And listen to what it says. No one has ascended into heaven except that he has descended from heaven, and that is the Son of Man. Jesus right here is proclaiming himself to be God. They knew that the Son of Man was a reference to Messiah, and Messiah is God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, saints, what was taking place here and what Jesus was talking about with Moses is that the children of Israel rebelled against God. And God will let us go so far. And then there's punishment. And the punishment that he had allowed at this point with the nation of Israel, he allowed serpents to come into the camp, and they were deadly serpents. They were biting people, and they would die. And so what took place there in Numbers chapter 21, verses 7 through 9, it says, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look on the bronze serpent and live. Have you ever noticed on the medical emblem that people have? There's a serpent that's wrapped around, and it's like in the shape of a cross. That's where this comes from. The people were in rebellion. They had sin in their life, and they were resisting God. And then, because of that sin, God sent serpents to bite them and smite them. And yet they realized their error, and they went to Moses because they didn't know what else to do. And Moses interceded for them, and Moses said, take a serpent and put it on a pole, lift it up. And whoever, if they're bitten, looks at that and accepts that by faith, they will live. And Jesus is saying, that's what's going to happen to me. I am going to end up being put on a cross, and I'm going to die, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we know that he did it for a reason. It was not a surprise to him. He even told his disciples, hey, boys, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to die. But in 3 days, I'm going to raise from the dead. He told them that before it ever happened. It was no mistake. He knew it was going to happen. If you remember on the cross when Jesus was hanging there, he said certain things. And one of the things that people didn't understand what he was saying is this. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And people thought, oh my gosh, God has forsaken him. God has turned his face, and I can't tell you how many sermons I have heard where it says that God could not tolerate looking at Jesus on the cross. To the Father, it grieved him so much that he turned his face away from sin. I'm going to show you in just a minute that that's a false teaching. Sounds real good. Doesn't take away from the torture and the torment that he had on the cross. But what Jesus was saying is, I'm going to give you, as a rabbi does, I'm going to give you a final Bible study. A rabbi would tell the people that were his students, they didn't have what I'm going to tell you right now, because I'm going to tell you to turn to Psalms 22. They didn't have books that were named like that. They didn't have the chapters that were divided. But they knew when they heard that first sentence of that psalm or proverb or one of the books of the prophets, they knew exactly where to go. And Jesus was saying to them, you want a Bible study? You want understanding of what's going on right now? I want you to go to Psalms 22. I want you guys to go there now. Later on, you can read all of it. I'm just going to read some highlighted verses right now. Verse 1, what does it say? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the same thing that Jesus said on the cross, right? So he's telling them, turn there. You want to know what's happening right now? Turn there, be students of the word, and you're going to know. And once we understand this, then we are able, along with, we connect it with another chapter, we're going to be able to truly say it's good. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my mouth and groaning. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of a man, despised by the people. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed. He was despised by the people up there. All those who see me ridicule me. They shout out the lip with their lips. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And then it goes on to verse 14 where it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it melted within me. Remember I said that when he was on the cross, the weight of his body that was up here, the muscles could only hold it so long and then they will shake it. Have you ever held a position so long that your muscles start shaking? Well, that's what happened here. And finally, the fatigue comes in and the muscles give out and the joints separate. And the same thing was going through his body, and his joints were separated. Exactly like he was saying in verse 14. It also says, my heart is like wax. It's melted within me. When they took that sword and they stabbed it into Jesus, what was taking place is they put it right into his heart, and it says that water and blood came out. When your heart is in the condition that his heart was on the cross, there would be a water sac that would form around it, trying to help it. But when that went in, it hit that. Jesus died, if you would, not of that sword, because he was already dead. The soldier did that to make sure he was dead. He died of a broken heart. Because he knew that everything that he did on the cross that we're studying right now, not everyone would believe, but he paid for their sins as well. Verse 15, it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaw. But you have brought me down from the dust of death. When you're sucking in a lot of air and you have no water to quench your thirst, your mouth gets dry. Have you ever woken up, you're all stuffy in your nose, and you woke up and you've been breathing through your mouth all night, and your tongue hits the top of your mouth up there, kind of sticks, you have no, I need water. That's what he was describing there. There was no moisture whatsoever. His tongue was actually swollen up to where he could not breathe. And then it says, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me down from death. In verse 16, and the dogs, and this means people that are acting like dogs, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Now notice this. They pierce my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is the picture of the crucifixion. And this was written before a crucifixion was ever in existence as capital punishment. And it goes on. Not only does it say that they pierced my hands and my feet, I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. Remember, the soldier was assigned to go and break his legs so that he would die before the holiday. And he came back and he's dead already. They didn't have to break his legs because Jesus said in the last words, it's finished, and he gave up his spirit at that moment. I can count my bones and they stare at me. Notice this. Down, you're talking about a God of detail? They divided my garments among them, and my cloth they cast lots. They took Jesus' robe because clothing was expensive, and a robe that he had, they would not tear it apart. So they were rolling the dice, if you would, to see who would win that garment and be able to keep that for themselves. That was prophesied there, exactly like this. Now, this scene here is a scene through the eyes of Jesus on the cross, okay? Now I want you to turn to Isaiah 53, because I want you to see through the eyes of the Father looking down, and why we can call it Good Friday. And again, I'm just going to go through certain verses. Starting in verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." That's the way he was. He was abandoned by everybody. He was despised by the Jews. Even his disciples ran away. But notice what he did. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Transgressions are the combination of sins. It's our sins that we do. Iniquities are sins as well. And transgressions is things that we know we shouldn't do, like trespasses. We shouldn't do it, but we still do it. Iniquities is a combination of just slipping into sin and choosing sin. In other words, he's covering all the bases of all the sins. "He was buried," or bruised for our iniquity, excuse me. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God put our sin on him to pay the price. He wasn't sin, but he paid the price for all of our iniquity. You know, we have quite a few people here tonight. Think about all the sin that is represented in this room for your whole life. Now multiply that by entire humanity from the time of mankind with Adam and Eve all the way through the end of time. All that iniquity was paid for, that torment. You say, that's not fair, but that's God's economy. He's doing that so we could have eternal life with him. But what did we do? Verse 6 again. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers, he was silent. He opened not his mouth." He didn't defend himself. Have you seen people when they get arrested? "Why are you doing this? It wasn't me. I didn't do it." And all these different things that are going on. They're yelling. They're screaming. "It's not fair. It's not fair. I didn't do it." He silently took it all. And that's the ultimate of love. Verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from the judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. What does it mean by that? That he'd made his death with the wicked, and, you know, what it means is the thieves on the side of him, those were truly people that deserved to be crucified by their laws. So he died with wicked, but Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, took his body and put it into a rich man's tomb, a tomb of honor. And that's what it means here, that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death because he had done no evil. And notice this, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall put him to grief. When he made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Remember Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? People say that the father, it was so horrible, he couldn't look, he turned away, he didn't want nothing to do with it, he couldn't stand it. What does it say right here? By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he has bore our iniquity. It says that he saw his labor in verse 11. He saw it. He was watching. And what did he do? He was well pleased. He was satisfied with it. Therefore, I will divide unto him a portion of great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made righteousness for their transgressions. Jesus paid the price for all mankind. He paid the price for those who look up and see him and say, you died for me. Thank you. I call upon your name. I ask you to be my Savior, to be my Lord. I humbly come to you. I give my life to you. I can't make it on my own. I need you. And I know that the only way that that could happen is by you being that sacrificial lamb that John the Baptist talked about. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It wasn't just to cover our sins. It was to wash our sins away. And God no longer sees us as sinful people. He sees us for what we're going to be when we pass through that veil and we go into eternal life and into his presence. That's called total sanctification. Jesus paid the price for all mankind, and all we have to do is accept him and yield our hearts to him. Now, I know most of you that you've done that, but you see, there are also people that have done that, but for the wrong reason. As we've been studying through the book of Revelation, we came to the church, and we saw the church of Philadelphia, a church that God loved. He had nothing wrong to say about them. They're a beautiful church, a church of the end time that has little strength, but they're going to give it all to Jesus. And then we saw this last Wednesday, the church of Laodicea, the liberal church, the compromising church, the church that took the world in and compromised the word of God, that their flesh, that their attitudes, the way they lived their supposed Christianity was more important than what the way God said we should live our lives. They said, we're rich, we have need of nothing. And Jesus says, you're poor. You're not rich. We're clothed in all this. And he goes, you're naked. You see, there's people that go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, or there's people that go to church on Good Friday, on Easter, and on Christmas, and they think they're okay because they said a little prayer a long time ago. But those people could very easily be the people that Jesus says, I'm sorry, I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. I'm sorry, I never knew you. What does that mean? It means we never had that relationship, that intimacy that God desires for us to have. But when we come to that point, when we understand what Jesus did on that cross, he loved mankind so much that the thief on the one side of him was mocking him and ridiculing him. The thief on the other side was mocking and ridiculing and finally realized, hey, we deserve what we're getting. We deserve it. And then he said, would you remember me when you go into your kingdom today? And Jesus looked at him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so when Jesus said those final words on the cross, it is finished. The debt was paid. And all we had to do was wait 3 days. And then something miraculously was going to happen. Just as he prophesied and just as he predicted, he rose from the dead. And you know, folks, he sits at the right hand of the Father right now. But his job's not done because it says he's making intercession for you always. Who's going to pay for your sins? Are you going to pay for them? Maybe. If you haven't understood the reality of what Good Friday is all about. Or is Jesus going to pay for your sins and you're going to live a life of gratitude and love and giving him everything you've got from your heart to love him first above all other things? When you do that, then you can truly say, it's a Good Friday. It's a Good Friday. It's Good Friday. Because of what he has done, not because of we have done. But it doesn't stop there, because we can begin to shout, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. It's Friday.